Thank you, Mark and Miriam. Tonight I ask you to turn to Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. I remember years ago hearing the evangelist Junior Hill preach on this text, and as he would close the message out, he had tears in his eyes. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy, and those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. After World War II, Americans returned from all parts of the world, and the global exposure led Robert Woodruff, who was the president of Coca-Cola at the time, from 1923 to 1955, to establish a new vision statement for Coca-Cola. And here it is. During my lifetime, I want every person in the world to taste Coca-Cola. Now, several years ago, one of the Norton boys gave me this Coca-Cola, and it's been in my refrigerator in my office ever since. One thing I like about this Coke, and the reason I've never drank it, is because it has my name written on the back of it. See, not only did the president of Coke want everybody to taste his product, but as we reach the 21st century, they made it available with your name upon it. Every time we're involved in a mission trip, or we think about what's going on locally, we're reminded that the church is not doing as good a job getting Jesus' name out to people as Coca-Cola, its product. If we're going to have a lasting impact on this nation and this world, we have to share the plan of salvation. Now, here's the principle throughout the Word of God: sowing and reaping. Simply says, you're going to reap exactly what you sow. You're going to reap later than you sow. You're going to reap more than you sow. And you're going to sow one seed, but you're going to get back many more seeds in the harvest. I want you to listen to what Dr. George W. Truett, who was pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas for almost 50 years. He said, the bringing of one soul to Jesus is the highest achievement possible to human life. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, the great evangelist, said this: you have but one business as a Christian, and that is the salvation of soul. Henry Ward Beecher, Dr. Beecher, that was the great preacher of his generation, was asked, what do you consider the greatest thing that a human being can do? And he simply says, the greatest thing is not that you should be a scientist, as important as that is, not that you should be a statesman, as important as this, not that you be a theologian, as important as that is. He said, immeasurably as important as that is, but the greatest thing of all that one human being can do for another human being is to bring another person to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Somebody else, unknown, said this: if a man has a soul, and he has, if that soul can be won or lost for eternity, and it can, then the most important work in the world is to bring men and women to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. R.G. Lee said, the greatest sit-down strike in the world is in the modern New Testament church, where those who claim to be saved have never yet become fishers of men and sowing the seed. So tonight we just want to look at the basic principles of sowing and reaping. And there's absolutely no doubt about it, God has commanded all of us who are born again to be sowers of the seed. First thing I want you to see are the orders that we're given. He says, those that sow in tears shall reap in joy, he that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed. Notice the first part, he says, he that goes forth. I was looking the other day, somebody made this observation. We look at God, the first two letters are go. When you look at the word good, the first two letters are go. And when you look at the word gospel, the first two letters are go. If we're going to be New Testament believers, we've got to have a go gear in our lives. Before a farmer can plant seed, he has to get out into the field. We don't sow the seed just in the church where we're Christians, but we've got to get out in the field. John Stott wrote a timeless truth about evangelism back in 1962. He said this: "Nothing shuts the mouth, seals the lips, and ties the tongue like the secret poverty of our own spiritual experience." He said, "We cannot share what we do not possess. Our silence either indicates that we're not yet redeemed, or we've suppressed Christ's life-giving presence to such an extent that we have nothing fresh to give. May we long to be like the disciples who enthusiastically confessed in Acts, 'We cannot help but speak about the wonderful things we've seen and heard.'" I want to tell you what's wrong in a lot of our churches. Somebody made this observation: our go is broke. The go is broke in a lot of our lives, and we need to fix it, and we're to go continuously. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible command the lost to come and hear the gospel. We're always told to go and go continuously to them. Now notice he says here, not only we go, but he says we're to sow. It's not enough to just meet people. It's not enough just to make an acquaintance. He says we got to sow the seed. He said he goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed. And notice here the phrase could be translated bearing a bag of seed. It could be translated leaving a bale or a trail of seed. I remember my dad, raised on a farm, he always had a garden when we were growing up. I used to go down on Broad Street with him in Augusta, and there was a little place called the Simpkins Feed Store. I really loved to go there with him in the spring. You could hear the little chirping in the back. They had the biddies. And you know what? Some of those things were pink, and some were aqua blue. What would PETA say about that now? And you know, we always just beg Daddy for Easter, please give us one little bitty apiece. And one year he did that. And he thought we'd handle them so much that they'd die. We wound up with a rooster and two hens, full grown. And I'll never forget, there was a family named the Dunns, John and Vera Dunn. They were just lifelong friends of Mom and Dad. They had a chicken farm. So one day we went to visit. Our parents said, "We need a bigger pen than just that dog pen. We need for those chickens to have more fellowship with their kind." So we went to visit the Dunns, and they gave our chickens away. Little did we know, in 30 days, Mr. John was going out of the chicken business. So they went to chicken heaven. But I know what Dad would always do. He loved the Simpkins Feed Store. Simpkins Feed and Seed. And Dad would go in there, and they would have little paper sacks, and they would take a scoop out and sell seeds to him by the pound. And Dad planted long rows of everything. I can remember that. And I remember when it was time to harvest, Daddy was always working overtime at the phone company. So he had on his built-in labor force with his kids. But I remember he would sow from a little sack, and then those long rows would produce a whole lot more than just a little sack. Wonderful thing about sowing the seed of the gospel, he guarantees a return. Jesus always had a way of sowing the seed. You know, he could go up to the butcher and say, "Have you ever heard of the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world?" He'd go up to the baker, and the transition statement would simply be, "Have you ever heard of the bread of life?" And then he could go to the candlestick maker and say, "Have you ever heard of the light of the world?" It was a layman down in First Baptist Jacksonville years ago named Jimmy Theron. He was a delinquent bill collector. That was his job. He was the number one soul winner among the church membership when Jerry Vines and Homer Lindsay were co-pastors at First Baptist. And I remember how he'd get up and he would talk about seeing people or going to collect a delinquent bill, and he'd find out what their profession is, and he could immediately make a transition statement, just like the butcher, baker, and the candlestick maker, and lead people to Christ. Jesus said we're to sow the seed, and the seed there is the Word of God. Isaiah 55:10, "For as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and returns not, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." My word will not return unto me void. Now, one of the most frustrating things I faced in my first few years of ministry was this. I had this idea that I was responsible for a person trusting Jesus as their Savior. My dad told me when I was first called into the ministry, he said, "Your big problem is going to be this. You're success oriented, and he said, you think that everybody that hears you preach or anybody you share Christ with, they're all supposed to get saved. And if they're not, you're going to be depressed." And he was right. All our job is to deliver the Word of God like a pharmacist delivering medicine to the patient. That patient can take it and get well, or they can walk away from it and stay sick. I'm not responsible for the person saying yes. I heard about a company one time that was having problems with their sales. Their sales force was not that motivated. Expert went in to see the president of the company. And when he walked in the president's office, here's what he saw. And you used to see this before the techie age. They had a map up on the president's wall, and they had the little stick pins. You remember the little covered stick pins? And they had a stick pin in every zone where they had a salesman. And so the president's talking to the expert. The expert says, "Now, what does this represent, customers, or does that represent salespersons?" "So that represents our salespersons." And so finally, after the expert listened to what sales had been and saw that, he said, "What we need to do is take those stick pins out of the map and stick them into the bottoms of all of our salespeople, and maybe their sales would go up." And you know, sometimes you go into churches, used to, not anymore, but you go into churches and they'll have these maps of your whole county. And they'll have little stick pins in there that show where all your members live. Sometimes we may need to just stick the pins in our members, because we've got to get out here, and that's the commission of the soul winner, to go continuously and sow consistently. Then the heart of the soul winner. Look at verse 5. He says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth bearing precious seed weeping shall doubtless come again with rejoicing." He said, witnessing is not a matter of the head. He says it's a matter of the heart. The Bible teaches us it's not just a matter of toil, it's a matter of, look at what he says, it's tears. Sometimes, if we want to be honest, we don't go because we don't care, and then we don't have reaping because there's no weeping. Charles Dickens' Christmas classic, A Christmas Carol, the author kind of leveraged his imagination to speak against the indifference of wealthy Englishmen against the poor. Said the wealthy categorize the impoverished as, quote, surplus population, unquote. Regardless of the social standing, a personal preference, we've got to guard against treating others like surplus population, and we're the favored ones. I was watching the Huckabee Show several weeks ago, and he interviewed a white man and a black man. The white man had been of some means, but in the city where he lived, he noticed there was a black gentleman that appeared to be living next to a dumpster. He just went by week after week and month after month, and that guy was there, and he said, I started carrying him food. And he said, finally, he said, I went to him, sat down, and got his story. Man got saved, and he said, I started a non-profit and took the homeless man in as my partner. And he said, I want you to know to date, we've raised $100 million for homeless people. And now this gentleman that was living next to a dumpster is a motivational speaker in high demand across our nation. How many times do we pass a homeless person in our town and we see that kind of potential in that person? We're in a county that has a $5 million dog shelter, and the state shut down Northwest Georgia Regional, and now some of the people who mentally can't take care of themselves are walking our streets. How do we see those people? Two things we ought to never lose: the ability to laugh and the ability to cry. F.B. Meyer said this, I believe there's one thing which pierces the master's heart with an unutterable grief. It's not the world's iniquity and sin, but it's the church and its indifference. Great men of God in the Old and New Testament who knew how to weep for souls, they saw harvest. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The Bible says he wept huge tears. Acts chapter 20, in Paul's sermon to the elders at Ephesus, he said, remember how that night and day I cease not to warn you with tears. Jeremiah in the Old Testament was called the weeping prophet. He said, oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Modern churches, we are filled with technology, but we're short on tears for a lost world. When the Salvation Army was at an all-time low and morale was about as low as it could get, they had their convention, their annual convention. William Booth was so ill he couldn't attend. He was supposed to speak. He was unable to go and get on that podium and address his troops, to rally them, give them a new vision and a new motivation. But he sent this through a messenger. And the messenger came to the podium and says, Booth says, quote, try tears, unquote. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you wept over a relative, a friend, fellow employee, a co-worker, or somebody you don't know but you just deserve from time to time in this town? When's the last time we wept over one lost soul? The answer is embarrassing. Notice the reward of the soul winner. First of all, you see the soul winners rejoicing. Verse 5, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. Then look at verse 6. He that goes forth and weeps bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. There's no doubt about it. He says, if you'll sow, you'll reap. He says you can depend on the law of the harvest. When you're going to reap what you sow, you're going to reap later than you sow and more than you sow. Sometimes you sow the seed and you don't even realize the victory that's been won, and later you're going to know it. Remember, some So, some water, and others reap the harvest. Charles Spurgeon said, "If I were utterly selfish and had no care for anything but my own happiness, I would choose under God to be a soul winner. Never did I know perfect, overflowing, and utterable happiness of the purest, most ennobling order until I first heard of one who had sought and found the Savior through my means. No young mother has ever rejoiced so much over a firstborn child. No warrior was so exalted over a hard-won victory." A couple in our church saw me in Sunday school this morning, and they said, "We went to Charleston on vacation last week." Now, Charleston is a beautiful place, but the summertime's not a real good time of the year to go walking around on foot, touring all the sites. They said, "We decided we wouldn't take the interstate back to Columbia. We decided we'd go the back roads." I said, "Guess what happened?" I said, "You went down Highway 39, didn't you?" They said, "Yeah." "We went through Sally, South Carolina." And then they said, "We went through Wagner, South Carolina, about 8 miles west of there." I said, "Look, if you'd picked it up earlier," I said, "Springfield is on the east side, about 8 miles. And every year at Easter weekend, they have the Governor's Honors Frog Jump there. People bring their frogs. There'll be 10,000 people there for the Governor's Honors Frog Jump. Then Thanksgiving weekend, that's the Chipman Strut Festival. And then a little later on, you've got Wagons to Wagner. Do you realize what history you were driving through?" They said, "We want to tell you something. There's nothing in Sally, South Carolina." I said, "You're correct." I said, "Can you imagine 40,000 people converging on that town on a Saturday for the Levi Garrett tobacco chewing and spitting contest, and for the strut contest and the Chitlin strut queen contest, and then to stand in line for Chitlin plates for about $15 a piece?" I said, "Don't ever do that." But you know what I'll never forget? I was preaching one Sunday there, my first church. I don't know if it was my white or my canary yellow suit. And I gave the invitation, and a teenager walked the aisle, and at the altar, she gave her heart to Jesus. Now, I know this is going to sound a little immature, because it is. I've been all the way through seminary. That just lets you know how much you don't know. And when I got home that day, I told Elaine, I said, "You know, it works." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "If you preach the gospel," I said, "people will get saved." She said, "Yeah. That's what the Bible says." But that was an exciting time to see that it worked. Now notice what he says here. He talks about the soul winner's reward in verse 6. The soul winner comes bringing his sheaves with him. We don't have sheaves today. It might be bales of hay. It may be corn in bunches, bundled in bunches. They were bringing the sheaves into the harvest. To whom will we bring our sheaves? We're going to lay them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Lord, this is the fruit of our labor. Lord, I was a part of people coming to know Christ. I was a part of the sowing of the seed." The Bible says, "You will doubtless come again, bringing your sheaves with you." I encourage you to call your financial planner or broker tomorrow. The Dow sure has been hot. But I want you to ask him to guarantee you that a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, it won't be any lower than it is now, and it might double, triple, or quadruple over the next 10 years. He can't make that promise. They always tell you, you can't time the market. I say, "Well, stock's overpriced right now." "Oh, brother, it might go to 30,000. With the Dow if you buy now." "Yeah, I've been when it went down to 9,000. You know what my broker told me? It's on sale. My net worth had gone down half in a couple of months. And he said, it's on sale. This is the best thing that ever happened in your investment life. Put all the money in you can." I said, "It might go down another 50%. But you know what? He was right. But look at what the Lord guarantees. He said, you want to be a part of something successful? He said, if you will sow, doubtless, I guarantee you, you'll bring in sheaves, lost souls with you. You remember we used to sing that old song, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. We don't sing that anymore. You know why? Because we're not sowing much anymore. It's exciting to see people come to Christ and for the Father, Lord, in baptism. 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 says that every one of us Christians are going to stand before the beam of the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said this, one of the reasons I labor, one of the reasons I work out in the field and sow the seed, one of the reasons I keep going, one of the reasons I don't mind being beaten and put in prison, is that one day I'm going to stand at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and He's going to reward me. He's going to give me my crown. That's what I'm working for. Our salvation is paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the rewards are tied in our work in the name of Christ on this earth. You know, there's another song we don't sing anymore. Must I go empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? What a terrible thing to stand before Christ and not a single soul with which to present Him. There's no sheaves to lay at His feet. Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well-doing. For in due season, here's a guarantee, we shall reap if we faint not. I love to hear old Tony Evans preach. I've got a book of his illustrations, and sometimes I like to just sit there and look at some of his illustrations. He said, every year some of his members give him tickets to the state fair. He said, I take my whole family there. He said, that's quite an event. He said, well, I want you to know something. We spend 7 or 8 hours at the state fair. He said, we go in, and he said, there's the rides and the corn dogs and the candied apples and cotton candy and the little shows and the little games you can play. He said, I'm going to tell you something. That was free admission, but after you get in there, you got to buy a ticket for all those rides. You got to buy tickets for all those games and all those concessions there. He said, I can only enjoy the fair inside by how much I can afford financially. Our admission into heaven is free. But ladies and gentlemen, we can only enjoy the rewards that we get that's only there as a fruit of our labors. Now, I don't say this because Dr. Don and Teresa Dallas are here, but this is something that was told to me on the other side of the state at the end of last year. I have a close friend over there who's a bivocational preacher. He worked for the Atlanta Gas Company for about 33 years. And I was talking to him. We catch up about every 6 months. And he said, brother, I want to tell you something. He said, I don't know much about that shorter college up there, but I want to tell you something good. Tommy and Susan took in two of their nieces to raise when I lived on the other side of the state. Are you talking rough? They came out of a bad home. Tommy and Susan raised them in a Christian home, in a Christian environment. But man, what do you do when kids just turn out bad? He said, I want you to know that one of those nieces is married and lives up in Dalton, married to a very ungodly man, and she's just as ungodly as she can be. He said, they've had a son and raised him. And he signed to play shorter football last fall. They said, I want you to know this teenager, 18 years old, said he runs with the wrong crowd. He's into all the hard rock music. And said he's just headed for hell. He said, I want you to know what happened last fall. I said, what? He said he was put in a room in the dorm up there with another football player who's saved. And they went to church with the team a few times. And then that other teammate invited him to some Bible studies and some campus things there with student ministry. He said, I want you to know that my niece's son has trusted Jesus as his Savior. Said, we went up to Dalton the other day to see him when he was home and talk to his mom and daddy. His mom and daddy said, something strange has happened to our son. Said, he don't listen to rock music anymore. He's playing something called contemporary Christian music loudly in his room. And he reads his Bible a lot. And my friend says, I just thank God for what they're doing at Shorter University. Not only did it change his eternal destiny and his lifestyle, that has the potential to see my niece and husband get saved. Jesus said even a hundredfold return will come back to you in this life and in the life to come. You want the blessing of God on your life? Just follow Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. God says, I'll bless and I promise you a return. Just stay right where you are. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Here's what I want to say.